Good morning. It's a pleasure to be with you all this morning. And today we're going to be talking about a very important topic in Scripture, that of worry and anxiety. But before we get started, let's lift our hearts together in prayer. Oh God, our Heavenly Father, we praise you and thank you that we are fearfully and wonderfully made in your image. We thank you for our brothers and sisters in Christ, that we can come together as your people on this, your Lord's Day, having been bought with the precious blood of Christ. As we open your word this morning, we ask that you would open our eyes, that we might see the Lord Jesus. Help me to accurately divide the word of God, and would you send forth your Holy Spirit to apply it directly to each one of us. We pray all of this in the name of our Savior, even Jesus. Amen. Well, please open your Bibles with me this morning to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. We're going to be looking at verses 22 to 34, but paying particular attention today to verses 22 to 29. And as you turn, just a brief outline of where we're going with this. It's a two-part series. This week, we're going to be talking about the problem of worry for the Christian. We'll be looking at the nature of worry and anxiety and the causes of it. And next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking further into this topic and look at the remedy of worry for the Christian. So let's look together, Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22. And he said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothing. Consider the ravens, they neither sow nor reap. They have neither storehouse nor barn, and yet God feeds them. Of how much more value are you than the birds? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? If then you are not able to do as small a thing as that, why are you anxious about the rest? Consider the lilies, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith? And do not seek what you are to eat and what you are to drink, nor be worried, for all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. Instead, seek his kingdom, and these things will be added to you. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." You know, it's certainly no news to any of you that we live in a troubled world with many cares and many concerns. But this is really nothing new. But there's much in Scripture written about fear and worry and anxiety. In fact, if you look at all of the negative prohibitions that are given in Scripture by Jesus, the one that is given the most is not to not commit adultery, or not lie, or not steal, or not bow down to a graven image. The one negative prohibition given in Scripture the most by Jesus is, fear not. In fact, that simple phrase, it appears some 365 times in Scripture. Maybe it's something that we should think about each of the 365 days a year. It appears throughout Scripture. And yet, this is something that many of us struggle with, if we were to be honest. And many of us struggle with it for much of our lives. You've probably heard the phrase, "If I don't have anything to worry about, I will find something to worry about." Of course, many of us are worry warts, as the saying goes. But today we want to look at how this characteristic of fear and worry and anxiety should really not be characteristic of the Christian. And as we look at this topic today and also next week, I want you to think about two questions. One is, what am I afraid of? And secondly, what do I worry about on a daily basis? What am I afraid of, and what do I worry about on a daily basis? Well, as we begin this study today, let's look at some statistics briefly, but let's look at those. It is believed that some 40 million Americans suffer with anxiety, which is roughly 1 in 5 Americans. And of course, since the onset of COVID, since this time last year, that number has doubled and is now about 40%. Anxiety is an emotional and mental struggle that affects literally every demographic and every age in our culture. 25% of American teenagers have some form of anxiety. And since the pandemic, now 56% of young adults between the ages of 18 and 24 struggle with anxiety. Now, to be sure, I am not here today to give you some 7-step self-help program to conquering your worries and anxieties. It's also not a lesson on how to handle COVID fears. Rather, we want to look into the Word of God and what it says about this subject, which is a timely subject and is relevant for every troubled time, not just the aftermath of 2020. But let's first of all, before we go further, let's look at the terms. Let's look at what fear and anxiety really is. Some people confuse the term anxiety with eagerness. So you may have a little kid that comes to you and says, "I am so anxious about my birthday," or "I'm anxious about seeing my cousins." Or you may have adults say, "Hey, I'm anxious about the new promotion that I'm getting," or "I'm anxious about retirement." We're confusing the terms being anxious and being eager. You see, being eager is really related to being excited or having joy or looking forward to. But anxiety, on the other hand, is something entirely different. It's a feeling of worry and nervousness or unease, typically about an imminent event or something that with an uncertain outcome. We see this in Jeremiah 17, 7 through 8. Listen to these verses. "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water that sends out its roots by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. For its leaves remain green and is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit." You see, this passage in Jeremiah is an example of Hebrew poetry. And the words anxious and fear are written in parallel form, such that they really can be considered synonyms. So we see anxiety is really not eagerness. Anxiety is really more related to fear. Well, let's go beyond the terms now, now that we've defined that. And let's look at verse 22 and see who the target audience is. Who is he speaking to there? He's speaking to his disciples, right? Now, right before this passage, he's speaking to large crowds, and he's given the parable of the rich fool, but not so here. In these verses, he's addressing an intimate crowd, that of his disciples. And he's saying, "Look, those of you who have been called out of the darkness and into a marvelous light, those to whom the Lord has sent me, Jesus, to atone for your sins, those who now can call him Abba, Father, you have no need to worry or be fearful or have anxiety." You know, he's telling us that today. It's a very simple statement for the Christian, and yet we have to look into it further because it's hard to grasp. But there's no need for us as Christians to have fear and worry and anxiety. Now, we need to look back at what Jesus says earlier on in Luke 12. He says in verses 4 and 5, "I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him." Well, now, it seems on the one hand that Jesus may be contradicting himself. In verse 22, he says to not be anxious. And in verse 5, he's saying to have fear. Is he contradicting himself? Well, no, of course not. He's saying that we as Christians have no reason to fear man or anything that comes from man. Rather, we should only fear God. These two verses, 4 and 5, serve really as a reminder to the believer, but also as a warning to the unbeliever. For the unbeliever really has much to fear, for the wrath of God will be revealed unto that person and will cast him or her into hell lest they repent of their sin. Well, I think it's important before we go further to ask this question: is it ever acceptable for the Christian to be worried? Well, to answer this, we have to acknowledge there's really two kinds of worry. The first kind of worry, or we could say circumspect concern, may occur when someone is in danger. So, for example, if you see your child running out into traffic, a busy road, and there's cars coming, are you going to be worried? You have reason to be worried and fearful, yes. A few years ago, one of my children fell and suffered a concussion, and when I got to her, maybe some of you have been there, it's a scary scene, but her eyes were rolled back in her head, and I asked her what her name was. She couldn't even recall what her name was. That I have reason to have fear and worry and genuine concern for her in that moment, yes. Gratefully, she ended up being okay, and my worry turned into thanksgiving. But it's this second kind of worry, however, that plagues us the most. This is the kind of distrustful and overwhelming worry that is sinful. And it occurs when we lose sight of the promises of God contained in His Word. Sinclair Ferguson says this kind of worry is a result of poor thinking. He goes on to say the problem of anxiety manifests a problem of the mind. In fact, those who sometimes have the most anxiety are sometimes the ones whose lives and families seem to be all under control, because ultimately, deep down, they're frightened about being out of control and under God's control. Well, this reveals a problem with thinking. We believe in God's sovereignty, but do we really live in light of that? Does our orthopraxy match our orthodoxy? It's a question I always like to ask. What does it mean? Well, in other words, does the way that you live, does the way that I live match what we believe? You see, many of us struggle with this and instead embrace a form of practical atheism, believing we have complete management of our daily lives to the point that we actually believe we can manipulate the outcome of our day simply by assuming we have control. And we're exhibiting that control by giving attention to that thing through worry. Well, how does anxiety and worry occur? It's simply when we take our eyes off the Lord and we put them on ourselves or on our circumstances. Sometimes, however, Christians have an inordinate amount of fear losing the things of the world. This is a fear that ultimately comes from unbelief. Maybe more precisely, it's a fear that comes from believing too much in the world, from trusting too much in the things of this world to satisfy you at the deepest level. It comes from an excessive love for created things and for desiring them too much. Here's some examples. An unmarried Christian may live in fear that he or she will never get married. Another may fear not having enough money for a decent living. Others live in fear of deteriorating health, or they're propelled by fear to have a rigorous health regimen. Some may fear losing status or friends or family. Others may fear what someone else may say to them or do to them. Some fear even themselves and what they may or may not do or say. Well, Jesus goes on in verse 23. He says, "Therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat, nor about your body, what you will put on." And what he's saying here is, stop worrying about the temporal, that which is fleeting. You see, sinful worry is thinking too much about the temporal. In fact, when we have sinful worry, ultimately we show that we're caring more about things of the world than we should. Sinful fear comes from trusting more in the creation, we could say, rather than the Creator. It comes from loving and longing for limited created things to satisfy our desires. However, we need to realize that created things can be lost or never even obtained. And that's where sinful fear comes in. Simply put, sinful worry can be displayed in how much attention we give to the temporal. For example, a person should not spend so much time getting ready for the day that they don't spend time with the Lord. We tend to spend more time on that which will pass away and less time on that which is eternal. Jesus is saying not to be anxious over these things. Listen to this important quote from Spurgeon. He said in one of his sermons, "Many persons think a great deal about the adorning of the body, but do not think anything about the ornaments of the soul." His point is that we spend too much time thinking on ourselves and our circumstances and worrying about worldly cares and concerns rather than thinking on things of the Lord. Now, is it okay? Is it wrong to adorn yourself? Is it wrong to prepare your hair to look nicely for the day? Well, of course not. But we shouldn't do it at the detriment of our soul. One question to ask is, are you feeding the physical more than the spiritual? See, it's important to feed the spiritual. One of my sons has the habit every night of asking the same question. You can imagine what that is. "Mommy, what's for breakfast the next day?" And honestly, it's a question that I wonder too because I like food. I just don't ask the question. Now, I'm not saying this is wrong, but what would be wrong is if we really worry about these things. If we worry about health and food and clothing. Some teenagers live to go to shopping malls and buy that next pair of jeans or that next jewelry. Some adults live for and become anxious about where to spend their next vacation or what to do in retirement. Studies have shown the number one thing that married men worry about is money. Specifically, how they can provide for themselves and care for their families. Now, the Bible is clear, certainly, that a man is to provide for his wife. However, this should not create an undue amount of stress and anxiety on him. You men are called to do the work that God's called you to do, to be a steward of what God's provided for you, and to trust Him with the results. Spurgeon writes, follow this, it's a little bit of a long quote, but it makes a lot of sense. He says, "When you have done your best to meet your expenses, do not sit down and wring your hands because you cannot lessen them. You cannot make a shilling into a sovereign, but be thankful if you have the shilling. And if you sometimes find you must live from hand to mouth, recollect that you are not the first child of God who has had his manna every morning. If this is the case, be not staggered and astonished as though some new thing has happened unto you. And do not begin to fret and fume and worry and trouble yourself about what you cannot help. Can you alter it at all with your worrying?" Well, the answer is no. Now, while some are worried about money, others may be worried about health. Some may have legitimate concerns, no doubt, about health. I heard R.C. Sproul tell this story about his father one time. You see, when R.C. Sproul was a child and a teenager, his father was very sick and had many strokes and was unable to work. But he would sit in this chair with a magnifying glass. And his father's favorite passage was the very one we're looking at today from Luke 12. And he would look up from behind the magnifying glass and look at R.C. and he would say, "Son, do not be anxious about your life, what you should eat and what you should drink and what you should put on." This was a man that couldn't provide for his family. All he could do was sit in a chair. And yet he was not concerned or worried or anxious. Why not? Because he never took his eyes off Jesus. He never took his eyes off Jesus. His eyes, his gaze was not on his health or his family concerns or his difficult providences from the Lord. It was specifically on Jesus. And relying upon the very promises of God. Well, why is it wrong? Why is it really wrong to be anxious about food and life and clothing and health? Well, Jesus answers this in verse 24, for life is more than that. Life is more than food and the body more than clothing. You see, temporal matters should not distract us from spiritual matters. But that is often the case. Life is not just about what we eat or wear or how healthy we are. Rather, life is about living under the glory of God. And when we worry and become anxious over temporal things, we steal God's glory. Have you thought about that? When you worry and become anxious over temporal things, you steal God's glory. Breaking the eighth commandment. How does this really steal God's glory? Because by worrying, we are taking matters into our own hands, are we not? Rather than submitting our cares to Him. I'll put it this way. If we feel we need to worry, then we are operating under the assumption that God is not enough. That we must control our needs by worrying them into our own submission. Well, then Jesus goes on to give examples. It's almost like He's telling the disciples, okay, be anxious for nothing, but if you don't believe me, just look around, right? Because you see the ravens and you see how they're provided for, and you see the lilies, how they grow, and you see even the grass is clothed. We're in a time of our year in the spring where we see this in our world right now. The grass, or in my case, in my yard, the weeds are popping up everywhere, and the flowers are coming up, and it denotes a change of season. Right on time as God has provided for them. Well, what's the point in this passage, in these particular verses? Listen to this. The point is, if God so loves these that are part of His creation but have no soul, how much more, Christian, will He care for you who has a soul and has been redeemed by the sin-atoning sacrifice of His dear Son, Jesus Christ? As you look out and you see springtime and you see the birds and the lilies and the grass, think about how much more does God care for me? I'm His child. He cares for me. So why do we fear? Why do we become anxious? Why do we become worried? Well, we look at verse 28. It really reveals a lack of faith. So is Jesus saying that if we become anxious, we would say an ungodly fear or worry or an anxiety, does that really reveal a lack of faith? Well, the answer is yes. And this is just as convicting to me as it is to you. Every time I worry and am anxious and tend to fret, I'm not exhibiting great faith, I'm exhibiting little faith. And if you look at that phrase, little faith, it appears five times in the Gospels. Each time it refers to the disciples not taking heart for what God will do for them. Of course, one example we see is in Matthew 8, 23 through 27. You know this passage. It's where the disciples are on the Sea of Galilee and they're in a boat and Jesus is sleeping and this huge storm comes up. And they begin to fret and fear and worry, and they panic, waking Jesus up, saying to save them because they are perishing. Well, Jesus wakes up, and what does He do? He rebukes them, and He says, why are you afraid, O you of little faith? Verse 26. Well, it begs the question, how do you react to a life-threatening crisis? How do I react to a life-threatening crisis? Do you have ungodly fear or do you have faith? Many of you may be there now. Maybe it's very difficult financial hardship. Maybe it's very, very difficult diagnosis. Maybe it's very, very difficult and troubling and hard relationships. Listen to what Sinclair Ferguson once stated. You may be in a great storm, but you have an even greater Savior. If your eyes are fixed on the power of the storm, then you are turned away from the greatness of the Savior. But I'll humbly add, the opposite is also true. You see, if your eyes are fixed on the greatness of the Savior when you have difficult providences, then your eyes are turned away from the power of the storm. Another example that we see in Scripture is, of course, Simon Peter walking on the water. We see this in Matthew 14, 28 through 31. And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And so Peter got out of the boat and walked out on the water and came to Jesus. But listen to what he does. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand, took hold of him, and saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" How many of you have done that? I mean, not walked across the water, but you've responded in a faithful way to what you believe God calling you to do. And then what happens? The wind, trials, difficult circumstances, things that inevitably begin to take our gaze off of the Lord Jesus and what he's told us and onto the wind. And what happens every time? Well, like Simon Peter, we begin sinking because we get anxious and simply because our gaze was diverted from Jesus. Children of God, let us not do this. Let's live in our lives in a way as Christians, in a radical, faithful way, keeping our eyes forever fixed upon Him and His promises. And as you live in a faithful way, yes, during the normal and sometimes mundane days, other times where there's maybe bigger things going on, maybe it's a big purchase or starting a business or having children or taking the plunge to engage in a long overdue but needful conversation, what should we expect? The wind. The wind will come. But even as we walk by faith, we remember we are walking in a fallen world. But remember, the Lord has your hand and He is your stronghold and He is upholding you through a power that is much greater than any wind, encouraging us to continue on in our faith. Well, trusting God is really at the heart of true discipleship and should be characteristic of Christians. This is something we'll talk about more next week, but let me begin it now. Many of us who are anxious, we readily acknowledge how God has provided for us in the past. We can say in our present state, yes, God did provide for me in the past. Yes, He saw me through a very difficult time that I didn't know if I was going to get through. Yes, He has shown love to me and been kind to me and been gracious and merciful to me. We've seen that in the past, but we have trouble trusting that in the future. Joel Beakey said it like this: we trust Him for past grace, but not future grace. However, we have to remember that God does not change. It's one of my favorite characteristics of God, and that is His immutability. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change, James 1:17. See, there's no shadow of change with God. So, dear Christian, if He says that He will provide for you, that He will continue to show love to you and be gracious to you and be merciful to you, as He has in the past, will He continue to do that in the present and in the future? Yes. Why will He do so? Because He can't change. He doesn't change. John Piper once said, "Faith in future grace is the source of radical risk-taking and kingdom obedience." Now, regarding radical risk-taking, does that mean that we should go out and buy a jet and trust that God's going to provide? Well, no, of course not. We have to use the mind that God gave us to make wise and calculated decisions. However, True faith is exhibited when we can release our worries and anxieties and cares and put them upon Him, knowing that He will give us that sustaining grace, and knowing that He will continue to work through His Spirit to conform us to the image of His Son. Now let me briefly share and stop here how worry can actually paralyze you, making you ineffective for the kingdom and stagnant in your growth and holiness. How many of you, when you have a big decision to make, you tend to worry and fret, and you do like me, you pull out a notebook and a piece of and a pen, or maybe it's a laptop now, but you make two lists. You make a pros list and a cons list. I like to do that sometimes. Maybe it's you create graphs or in-depth charts, and I'm not saying those things are bad, but it's entirely possible to get lost in the minute details of a decision to the point that it actually numbs you spiritually and mentally and emotionally and prevents you from acting in faith. I've heard it called paralysis by analysis. Maybe you've heard of that too. Well, don't let your worry take you so far that you are not trusting God, that you're not actively seeking Him either. Don't do that. Well, finally, there's no power in worry. Verse 25 says, "And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life?" In other words, worry does nothing for you. In fact, worry just creates more worry. It can't prolong your life. And I can't prove this, since God alone ordains the days for each one of us, but I'll just tell you something funny. My grandmother, my great-grandmother, when asked how she could live so long, she said, "I don't worry." And she didn't worry. She lived to be 111. Matthew Henry put it so succinctly, "Our cares are fruitless, vain, and insignificant, and therefore it is folly to indulge them." Worrying and fretting is folly and has never comforted anyone. So we've concluded that while there really is a kind of worry that is acceptable, if most of us were to be honest in this room today, we would acknowledge that our worry and our fear and our anxiety is sinful, ultimately reveals a lack of faith in God, and steals glory from God. As we conclude, I want to ask you these questions again. I want to encourage you to think about them through the week. What am I afraid of? And what do I worry about on a daily basis? As you think about those, I would encourage you not just to think, but pray. Giving those worries and cares to the Lord, asking Him to increase your faith and your trust in Him. And when we come back together next week, we'll turn our attention to the remedy of worry and anxiety for the Christian. Well, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, I humbly ask that You would take what I've taught today and through Your Holy Spirit apply it to each one of our lives according to our need. Many of us genuinely struggle with worry and anxiety and fear. Lord, would You help us to see that and identify that and then to submit these cares to You? We pray, Lord, that You would help us to mortify this sin and to live as faithful servants unto Thee. We pray in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.